Morning. Welcome to church. This morning, as we're continuing through the book of Matthew, we're going to see Jesus' command to follow him and what that really looks like for the believer. What we're going to do is we're going to evaluate what the believer needs to be doing when they're following these commands of Jesus. So follow along as we go through these commands. All right, so we're going to start in Matthew 10, 24 and following. It says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and a slave like his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Right? So, this is what does real discipleship look like? What does it look like when we follow the Master? Right? The big thing here is to understand what a disciple is. The Greek word is mathetes. Mathetes. Right? It's a learner, a pupil, a student, a disciple. Right? Anybody who was going to school in Greek culture, they would be considered a mathetes. It is used 268 times in the New Testament. That's a lot of times to talk about one thing. Right? But it's really disciples. You know, Paul, he was a mathetes, a pupil at the feet of Gamaliel. Right? He talks about it. He kind of, it's kind of one of his big talking points of this is who I am. This is why I'm why I'm so big within the Jewish culture is because I studied at the feet of Gamaliel. Right? Peter learned at the feet of Jesus. But the difference between Gamaliel's disciples and Jesus' disciples is that Jesus' disciples were also called friends. Right? He says, "Now I call you friends." Big difference. Right? He considered them to be the ones who would partake in the same suffering as he did. And this is what makes the disciples of Jesus different from the disciples of, say, Gamaliel. Or any of the other big teachers. Right? And as a teacher, Jesus was giving us a copy of who to be. Follow Christ. Right? Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Do what I'm doing because I'm following what Jesus already set forth." As such, Jesus was a teacher. Jesus taught people. He taught a lot. So he wants us to model after him. He wants us to go, therefore, preach the gospel, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Right? We're to teach people obedience. So if you are in Christ, if we're to follow Christ, that means to do what he does. It's like Simon says. Only here it's Jesus says. Right? If we're to follow Christ, we're to be a teacher. We're to do what he did. We should anticipate that our outcome will look like his. Right? No disciple is greater than his teacher. But, if they persecute him, guess what he says? They're going to persecute you as well. We should anticipate this. Right? No slave is beyond his master. Now, the word slave is often misused when people talk in the Bible. Right? The word slave in the Bible is doulos. It means bondservant. Right? Multiple writers say that we're to be slaves of Jesus or bondservants of Jesus. It means someone who has given themselves to a cause, teaching, or work. So it's a servant. It's like a butler in a rich home. Is the pay great? I don't know. I don't know what a butler in a rich home makes. But that's what a bondservant really is. It's somebody who has given themselves. Paul writes, he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? But under grace, may it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one of whom you obey? Either of sin, which results in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became disobedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Paul's saying, hey, you're a slave one way or the other. Right? Are you a slave to sin? Are you a slave to righteousness? Righteousness through obedience. Jesus says that we have to obey. It's in John 3:36. We have to obey to see eternal life. Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. You got to serve somebody. No matter who you are in this world, you're serving somebody. Whether you're serving sin or you're serving Christ, that's the question. Right? He says, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. The question is who are you serving? That's the question you've got to ask yourselves. Paul tells us we're either serving sin or righteousness. We have to choose who's our master because we can only serve one of them. Because as Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Other translations are mammon, right? You can't have this great desire for money at all times, at all costs, and serve God. Right? You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. The question you have to ask yourself, and the question I think that gets missed so often in our churches, it gets missed because people think, oh, I can be rich and serve Jesus. Yes, you can. But if your whole goal in life is to be rich, then you're not serving Jesus. If your whole goal is to serve Jesus, then you have wealth that can't be measured. There are people who have just happened to become wealthy. Or some people who were born into wealth. I was studying this week about two such guys, right? Origen and Pamphilus. Both of them born into extremely wealthy families. Both of them really well off in the beginning. Right? Francis of Assisi, he's another one. Really wealthy family. What did they do? They gave. They gave to the poor. They gave to the homeless. They gave to the church. They made sure they gave of their wealth. Origen gave everything and lived an ascetic life. That's not what I'm telling you have to do. Right? But what I'm saying is you got to be careful. If you're walking this line where you've got a lot of money, make sure that it's not the master of you and you're the master of it. And that doesn't just go for money. Right? That goes for anything. Anything and everything we have to make sure that we are in control of it, not it is in control of us. Because the instant it gets control of us, it's become our master. and we're no longer the one in control. Right? That means that it's our master. We're not serving Christ with our heart. We've got to remember that the master is greater than us. And it's simple. Jesus is the master. He is greater than we. And if He is greater than we are, then we have to be serving Him. Right? But this service to a different master, it can start simple, right? Hey, what church do you go to? Right? If we're more worried about what church we go to than the fact that they preach Christ, then we've got a problem. Right? Oh, hey, who's the pastor at the church? Oh, well, my pastor's got, you know, this degree and that degree, and they've written this book and that book, and they're, you know, they're on TV, and they're doing this, and they're doing that, right? Are you worried about what the pastor's preaching at that point, or are you worried about their provenance? Are you worried about who they are rather than who they serve? We've got to be careful, right? Because it just keeps going down, right? And then it's, oh, well, how good are they? How good are they outside of the pulpit? How good are they outside of the message they're bringing you? How good are they outside of the Word of God? Is that their focus? Is outside of the Word of God? Because if that's their focus is everything they're doing outside of what they're doing for the church. They're worried about TV appearances and the way they look and how expensive their suit is when they're in the pulpit. Then they're serving the wrong master. They're serving themselves. The pastor is not the master. Only Christ can be that. The pastor is a servant. The celebrity preacher is too often put on a pedestal. They're put on a pedestal and they're celebrated for this achievement and that achievement and this award and that award, and who cares? Is that affecting their preaching? Absolutely. Because now they're buying their own hype. The pastor's job is to cause people to look to Jesus for everything. For everything. That has to be what the pastor's role is look to Jesus. Follow me as I follow Christ, yes. But you got to know what Christ is talking about, otherwise you're not going to know when I strayed from the path. And that's the problem, is they don't tell people to follow Christ as He does. Because they don't know who Christ is. People need to look to Jesus for how we live. That's got to be our goal, is to look to Jesus for how to live. That's who needs to be celebrated, right? We need to celebrate Christ, not celebrate the pastor who's preaching heaven only knows. Because that's what this is about. It's about Christ being presented as great. He says, don't fear them, though. Do not fear them, right? Moses called to Joshua and said in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous. Be strong, don't fear. For you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. That's from Deuteronomy 31, 7, 8, right? It's a common thing throughout the entirety of Scripture is God says, do not fear. We're stuck in this cycle of fear drives what we do, how we act, how we react to things. Fear shouldn't be that powerful in the life of the believer. shouldn't be that powerful in the life of anybody. Fear should not drive us or motivate us. Fear should just show us the consequence. We're not to fear. Not to fear anything. Minus one. Right? Moses tells Joshua not to fear. Because God is with him. How about us? Are we living in fear? Are we living in fear in these uncertain times? Do we focus so much on our fear that we're afraid to do anything? That we don't do anything? Are we given to it? Is that all we focus on, is what we're afraid of? Right? He says the light will shine and the hiddenness will be revealed, right? Divine hiddenness is one of these things that goes against what God has said. People say, oh, well, we don't see God working, so he must not exist. Really? Do we not see God working? Right? Divine hiddenness is this. It refers to fundamentally the hiddenness of God, such as the alleged fact that God is hidden, absent, silent. The long history of expressions of annoyance, anxiety, and despair over divine hiddenness, as it's understood. But is God really hidden? Right. We have all these proofs for the fact that God exists. We have all these proofs for the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. So is God really hidden? Or do we hide the evidence to ourselves and just pretend like it doesn't exist? So, but what is hidden will be revealed in the light, right? Just like with Moses, right? Moses tells God, or God, Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel. And I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. In Hebrew, this word is Hayah, which literally just means I exist. I have always existed. There's never been a moment when I didn't exist. This means he necessarily exists. We see that with the proofs for God. We see that God is a necessary entity. He has to exist. This isn't like a choice. God is still present and active. Whether we want to accept that or not. Whether we want to say, oh yeah, I agree that God exists or not. God still exists. Now, I heard a phrase that, you know, oh, you don't believe in God? That's okay. God believes in you. He knows who you are. Whether or not you believe in him is irrelevant. God knows who we are. Because he exists. Necessarily. Jesus says, so speak into the darkness. Speak light into the darkness. How do we do that? Paul writes and he says, do this, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. We've got to lay aside the deeds we had. What we used to do, we got to set them aside. No longer do them because they're not helping. They're not doing the work of God. If you grew up in the church your whole life, guess what? There are still deeds of darkness. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Paul tells us, all have sinned. Right? So we have to lay aside the deeds of darkness. Right? And we have to put on the armor of light. Keep bringing the light to people who are stuck in darkness, so they can know who Jesus is. Paul writes elsewhere and he says, they don't know who God is? Well, that is to your shame. In other words, shame on you if people say they don't know who God is and you know them. Paul says we need to get nearer to the light as we are nearer to the truth. Right? He's saying, hey, nobody does their sin in plain sight. Right? Robbers, burglars don't tend to do things in the daylight. They go into houses to do it at night because you can't see them as well. Crimes happen at night because it's dark. Same goes for sin. We try to hide them. Try to keep them from people. Right? We try to make it like we got a dirty little secret that we're not telling anybody. So we are called as Christians to come closer to the light, to be more in the light. Right? Because the light is good. Darkness is where sin hides. And we hide our sin there. And we make it seem like it's a good thing that we're hiding it. It says, proclaim the message out there, right? Proclaim it. The word he uses there is keruso. Oh. It's to be a herald or officiate as a herald, right? That's one who goes to the ziggurat or the housetop, the rooftop, and he's proclaiming a message, right? It's the suggestion of formality, gravity, and authority, which must be listened to and obeyed, right? Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Same word there, keruso. Preach the word. Be willing to give it to everybody. Right? Be ready, in season and out of season. Right? We've got to be ready to talk to anybody, whether we're feeling good and we're happy or not. Right? Happiness is based on what happens to you. This isn't about our happiness. It's about our joy. Christ gives us joy. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Right? With great patience and instruction. Right? Reprove. Hey, you're kind of missing the point here. That's what reprove means, right? You're missing the point here. Rebuke. That's just wrong. What you did is wrong. It's a rebuke. Man, you're doing a great job. That's an exhortation. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. With great patience, right? Are people going to mess up in their Christian walk? The answer to that's obviously yes. In his letter, John says, you know, if any of you say they are without sin, they make God to be a liar. With great patience and instruction. Instruction. Sound doctrine. Using the Word of God and what it actually says to show people who Christ is. Why do we do this? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Right? They're not going to endure your sound teaching. No matter what you do. They're not going to endure your instruction. If you are a Christian and you are doing what you are called to do, which is to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with long suffering, with great patience and instruction. That's all long suffering. If you're doing that, people will not endure sound doctrine. There's a time when that's coming. And you'll see largely it's already here. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Now, a friend of mine was posting on Twitter, and he said something about, you know, hey, I don't believe in evolution. And people were saying, well, you know, or I don't see why atheists celebrate the fact that they believe in evolution. He likened it to believing in gravity. And people went just absolutely crazy. They're like, you know, no serious atheist scientist questions it, you know, blah, 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 blah. But there are. David Berlinski, he's an agnostic, born Jewish, he is an agnostic. He says that Darwin's theory doesn't even make for a sound theory. It's not even a complete theory. That means it's more myth than science. Too often, people will turn away their ears from the truth. Now, to me, personally, I don't care if evolution is true or false. It doesn't change that God exists and God rose Jesus from the dead. My Christianity would be unharmed if evolution were true. I don't believe that it is, but it wouldn't change the key facts that Paul tells us have to exist for Christianity to be true. 1 Corinthians 15. Right? Says the important parts, right? I gave you as first importance that God exists. God rose Jesus from the dead. Those are the important things that we have to remember, right? Now, people are going to accumulate themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Now, there's the teachers that are accumulating, right? Or those who say, oh, you have to believe in evolution. People say that. Why? Because they don't want to be accountable for their sin. They want their sin to be fine. They don't want to have a God to be held accountable to. If there's no God to hold them accountable, then they're free to do whatever they want. So who do we fear? Too often people are afraid of the wrong things. They're afraid of, you know, this, that, and the other. They're afraid of, you know, the pandemic, or they're afraid of, you know, earthquakes or spiders or, you know, whatever. Right? But what are we called to fear? Solomon writes, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So often when God is saying, do not fear, what He's talking about is don't fear the circumstances you're about to be in. Don't fear what's about to go down. Instead, fear God. That's who we're supposed to fear. We need to realize that God is beyond us. He is ever present. Right? Hayah, I am who I am. Hayah, I exist. He's ever present. He's all knowing, right? And He's all powerful. This is where we have to start with our understanding of who God is, right? God knows everything, right? That's Romans 8:28-29. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. So what happened first there? Did God cause it, or did He know it? He knew it. Those He foreknew, He predestined. He foreknew. Knowing doesn't cause anything. If I put a ball on the car or on the floor and a car on the floor and I let Augustine loose on it, I know what toy he's going to pick up. Because I know my son. Did I cause him to pick up the ball? No. But I knew he would. Knowledge does not cause anything. God knows what we're doing and what we're saying. He didn't cause us to do it. This is the big problem that I have with the problem of evil. People say, oh, well, God knows it, then God did it. Well, that's not true. God's knowledge doesn't cause anything. He bases determination on what he knows about our choices. Right? He bases whether we're going to go to heaven or hell based on the choices we have made. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus? Those are choices we make. We make a choice whether to serve God or to serve money. We make a choice whether we're going to go for a walk or a jog. All of these are very real choices, shown by the fact that we have free will. If you don't believe that somebody has free will, then anything they say or do is of no consequence. They didn't do it. They were determined to do it. And if they can be determined in one direction, then they can be determined in the other. They can be determined to do the good things, they're also determined to do the bad things, and thus would be not responsible. Evolution and biology would be responsible. Or God would be responsible. But that's not how free will works. Right? Free will says, I am responsible for the choices I make. I am responsible for the actions I take. It's my responsibility. It's not God's. How much more is God worried about us than about the sparrow? Right? Peter says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to die. He wants everybody to repent of their sins and come to Christ. Right? He wants all to believe in him. But does this sound like a God who would predestine some people to die? If he truly wants something, God could just make us all live forever. And some have made this verse make it say that. Some have made this verse say that. That, hey, yeah, this is what God wants. God wants us all to be in heaven with him, so God's going to do that. And so some theologians, they require that God predestines some people to die. And some to live forever. Some groups say that God has predestined everything with regards to salvation. And if that were true, then this verse is false. And then the Bible's in question. The thing is we have to confess Christ. No matter what we're doing, everything has to be about confessing Christ. Okay? Romans 10, Paul says, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. This sounds like there's something we need to do to be saved. So many people will say, oh yeah, that's a works-based salvation. Well, we have to confess Christ. That has to be done. Paul says we have to confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And we will be saved. Two things have to happen here. Think of the thief on the cross, right? There's no time for him to go to to go about preaching. But he confessed to Jesus. He said, "You're dying for no reason. I'm dying for cause. You know, can I see heaven?" And Jesus says, "Yes." He confessed who Jesus was on the cross. Are we making that confession? And if we are we doing it freely? Are we doing that of our own free will? Are we doing that because, you know, we're being forced to? We were predestined to do it. But if we make this our confession, Jesus as Lord, that God raised him from the dead, if we make this confession, we will be seen as righteous. That's what the Bible tells us. This confession must be made for real. Right? Matthew's talking about, hey, you know, if you confess me, I'll confess you before my Father. If you don't confess me, I won't confess you before my Father. It's simple. Right? If we deny him, we're not going to be going much anywhere good. Paul writes in Titus, right? To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but their deeds, they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Right? So we don't just confess him with our mouth. We confess him by the way we live, by what we do. Paul says, you know, their deeds deny him. We can talk a good talk, but are we walking a good walk? Right? Are we confessing Jesus in our thoughts? Are we confessing him with our words, with our actions? All three have to be in line, right? God sees your thoughts. He sees your words. He sees your deeds. And he knows. He's always there. He's ever present. He is listening. He sees what you need, and he is there to help. Are we confessing Jesus in all of this? In thought, word, and deed? Because if we're not, do we really believe it? When Jesus says you've got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Right? With all your heart, be into it, right? Give it some gusto. Your mind, think about it. Does God exist? Did God raise Jesus from the dead? We can see that historically and scientifically and philosophically that God exists and God raised Jesus from the dead. Our soul, right? And our strength. Our strength, you know, are we lending a hand? Are we doing the things that need to be done to present the kingdom of God to people? Are we willing to serve others? Christ came as a servant. Is that what we're doing? Are we being a doulos? Are we being a slave to Christ? Are we just saying, yeah, he's cool, I'm here on Sundays, that's enough? No, it's not. Stop saying silly things. If those three do not fall in line, Jesus is going to deny us before God. It's a fact. If you confess me before others, I will confess you before God. If you deny me before others, I will deny you before God. If we deny him in thought, word, or deed, Jesus will deny us. And we will not see eternal life because we did not obey. That's what John 3:36 is all about, right? Belief and obedience. We have to be ready to obey Jesus. Every word, every deed, every step. That is what our faith is truly about. I pray as you look through this verse or this passage rather, and you think about it and you consider it, you would see that, wow, Jesus is real. God raised Jesus from the dead. That's real. That means that I have to change what I'm doing for the sake of the kingdom to make sure that Christ is preached to all. Because when Christ is preached to all, the gates of heaven are opened. And we get to be with Him for eternity. Let's pray.